All right, it's great to see you today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Always wonderful to see the auditorium class on a Sunday morning. It's great to have the Liberty class in here today. I want to thank you folks for being so flexible this morning. We certainly were not expecting things to be so wet and soggy when we began planning this day so many months ago. We had plans of eating outside under a big tent like we've done in years gone by. We took a chair out there, I think Friday afternoon, and it was like sitting in quicksand. So we knew that wasn't going to work, so we had to move some things around. Thank you again for being so flexible and allowing the Hispanic department to use your classroom in joining us in here today. I hope you'll pray for the Weavers. Dr. Weaver is out preaching today. He'll be back soon. But every time he's gone, he and Mrs. Weaver, we're certainly praying God uses them wherever they are, and we know that he will. Well, we're in a series called Building Below the Baseline. It's about building and developing the parts of your life that only God can see. And we've talked about several things in recent weeks, and today the topic is spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline. It's one of the most important things you can build into your life. Now, discipline is one of those words that almost always produces negative emotions when we hear it. I mean, just the saying of the word discipline often makes us cringe. The first thing I think about is the back of my report card. The front of the report card was where you got graded on academics, and I always did fairly okay on that side. But on the back, it had in big cap bold letters, discipline. And on the back of my report cards were marks like NI, needs improvement. Every once in a while, I would get a U. You know what U is, don't you? Unacceptable. So the first thing I think about is the back of my report card. The second thing I think of when I think of discipline is what I got after my dad read the back of the report card. I got discipline. Now, neither of those is pleasant. When we talk about discipline, some think about the discipline of a certain skill, the discipline of martial arts. The discipline of academia. When we think about church discipline, that's usually not a pleasant topic to talk about either. If someone talks to you about church discipline, especially if it's a pastor or deacon, you are having a bad day. Now, there is one kind of discipline, though, that is incredibly positive, though most people still think about it in a negative way, and that's spiritual discipline. Here's what I mean when I say spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline is a spirit-led disposition to structure and order my life so I can be my best for the Lord Jesus. I want to say that again. It's a spirit-led disposition to structure and order my life so that I can be my best for the Lord Jesus. It's an attitude that says I'm willing to say no to some very easy things that my flesh wants, and I'm willing to say yes to some very hard things that the Spirit of God is leading me to do so that I can become the Christian that God wants me to be. The attitude of spiritual discipline is the attitude of a growing Christian, and it's the attitude that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verses 24 through 27. We won't teach the whole lesson today. It was impossible to get through all of the material. We'll focus on verse 24 today and come back to the rest of the verses later. Verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, in this passage, Paul gives us the purpose, the practice, and the prize of discipline. This morning, we're going to talk primarily about the purpose of discipline. Why would any person want to live a spiritually disciplined life? What's the purpose? Well, there's a twofold purpose behind it. First of all, to run the race. He talks in verse 24 about those that run in a race and one receiving the prize. This is a great illustration and an illustration that the people in Corinth would have understood very well. See, in Corinth, they had a set of games that were there every year called the Isthmian Games. It's very similar to our to what we would call the Olympics. Athens had the Olympics. The Corinthians had the Isthmian Games. Now, those games were very similar to what we would think about even in our day when we think about the Olympics being in a certain city, and every year it was in Corinth. They knew a lot about races. They knew a lot specifically about long-distance races. Long-distance races were very popular, history says, at those particular academic games. Now, when you think about running, runners understand purpose, don't they? You don't get into a long-distance race unless your purpose, you have a good purpose behind it. When I was in junior high, I liked athletics. I mainly played basketball, played a little bit of baseball, and I even ran some track and some of the in-between races, like the 400 and 800. You know your coach doesn't like you when he asks you to run the 400. In fact, he told me, he said, "Tyler, if you do not get sick at the end of this race, you have not run it the right way." Those are comforting words to hear from your coach, isn't it? Well, one day another coach came up to me and he said, "Tyler, I know that you like to run track. You ought to come out for cross country." Now, I was only in junior high, so I said to him, "What's cross country? I've never heard of it. It's not a popular sport." He said, "Well, cross country is running. It's a lot like track." That is a very general, terrible description of cross country. I thought to myself, I like to run. I like track. So I'll try this cross country thing. I said, "Coach, I'll show up for the first practice." The coach said to me, "I won't even make you try out. I've seen you run before. But if I put you on the team, you have to promise me you will not quit. You'll finish the season." And again, I had no idea what cross country was. And I said, "Okay, coach, put me on the team. I'm ready for cross country." I'll never forget the first day I showed up at that practice. I had on all my running gear, had on my shorts. I said to the guys who were on the team, "How far are we running today? We run in 400. We run in 800. Are we running the 1600? What are we running today?" They laughed at me. They said, "Oh, today we're going to start out light with 4 miles. If you know anything about a cross-country race, it's usually 5 to 6 miles at the very least. That was the longest sports season I have ever endured. I did not quit, but I sure wanted to. Listen, do we have any long-distance runners in the room today? We've got a couple. That's great. You have to have a lot of discipline. You have to have a lot of mental and physical discipline to run long distance. You have to run with intention and purpose. Paul said the Christian life is very similar. You need discipline in the Christian life because it's like a long distance race. Runners can't make it if they're undisciplined. If they're not disciplined in their eating, their training, their preparing, even their sleeping, they'll never make it through the race, much less win it. And Paul says you need that kind of discipline in the Christian life. Listen to what Hebrews 12:1 says. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So the author of Hebrews is using similar terminology, a similar picture. What happens in the passage I just read is God gives us a glimpse of what's happening in heaven. He says, "You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses." What does that mean? Well, the cloud of witnesses refers to the folks who have already died and gone on to heaven. Some of them were listed before in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrews Hall of Faith. We're talking Moses, and we're talking so many of those famous Christians of the past. He said, you need to imagine yourself like you're in a race. All the saints who have gone on before you, who are in heaven, are watching that race, and they are cheering you on. If you're going to make it through the race of life, he says, you need to be ready to lay aside every weight. Amen. Think about that. Could you think about a marathon runner carrying around a barbell? Is that something wise that he would do? No. When you're in cross country or when you're running even longer distances like marathons, you measure your clothing, even your shoes, to the ounce. You want to be as light as you possibly can. Paul says you're in a race, so you need to lay aside your weights. What are the weights that we need to lay aside? They are the sins which so easily beset us. Amen. Listen to me today. Sin slows down your spiritual progress. It keeps you from running the race that God intends for you to run. And if you're going to run it well, you have to lay sin down. And then he says, let us run with patience. It literally means with endurance. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, he said that they which run in a race run all. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that everybody in the race is running. That is redundant. It means that everybody in a long distance race runs the entire race. The point is simple, but don't miss it. The Christian life is not like getting in your car and taking a smooth highway journey where you set the cruise control and you cruise very comfortably into heaven. Has that been your experience? No. Has it been mine? That's not what the Christian life is like. Rather, it's like a long distance race, a grueling, hard, step-by-step, moment-by-moment, day-by-day race where we have to discipline ourselves and have effort and strive to run the race that God intends for us to run. Amen. Too many Christians today are taking the effort out of the Christian life. Now, don't miss this. To get saved, Jesus Christ did all the work. No doubt about it. You were saved by grace through faith in Christ. There's not one work you have to do to be saved. But after you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes within you. He begins to lead your life, and he will lead you to work. Now, he'll give you the power and strength you need to get it done, but make no mistake about it. If you're going to be the Christian God intends for you to be, you're going to have to live a disciplined life. So he says, first of all, what's the purpose of discipline? It's to run the race. Secondly, it's to obtain the goal. Look again at verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. In other words, there may be hundreds of runners in a race, but only one wins the prize at the end of the day. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, you ought to run to win. We're to run in such a way that we might win the prize at the end of the race. At the Isthmian Games, just like the Olympic Games in Athens, they would give a corruptible crown. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 9. It was a crown of laurel branches, and the winner would put that on his head. Only one would get it, and everyone knew that that was the winner of the game. In our days, what do they win at the Olympics? They win a gold medal. If you're in the Super Bowl, you want to have that nice silver Super Bowl trophy with the football on top. We do the same thing in our day. Everybody can play, but only one gets the prize. Listen to me today. Discipline without direction is drudgery. In other words, if you're going to live a disciplined life, you need to know why you're living it and where you're going to get. You have to run with the end in view. And that's what Paul says. Run to win the prize, knowing that there is a prize for those who are disciplined. Discipline without direction is drudgery. Now, I want you to imagine with me today an 8-year-old boy named Kevin. And his mother has signed Kevin up for violin lessons. Every day, Kevin's mother makes him come home right after school and begin playing his violin. He looks out his front window and sees that all of his friends are out there playing ball. It's fun for the first few days, but after a while, it's such hard work, and his friends are all out playing. Kevin starts to hate playing that stinking violin and starts complaining to his mom, I don't want to do this anymore. Well, there he is. He has discipline, but no direction, and it's drudgery. But I want you to imagine, and this is purely an imaginative story today, that while Kevin is drudging his way through another violin practice, that an angel shows up. And the angel gives Kevin a vision, transports him in this vision. And in his vision, Kevin is transported to Carnegie Hall. The auditorium is absolutely packed. There is a young man standing up on the stage, dressed impeccably, one lone spotlight shining on him, and he is a violin virtuoso. As he plays, he holds that entire crowd in sway. He'll slow down, and the mood of the room is somber, almost even sad. Then he'll pick up the pace and pay with power and strength, and excitement and energy radiates in that entire room. At the end of the performance, the crowd stands to their feet and gives him an overwhelming standing ovation. They beg the virtuoso to play again, encore, 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 they say. Little Kevin finds himself in his vision standing to his feet and applauding with the rest of the group. And he asks the angel, who was that young man giving such a wonderful performance in that auditorium? And the angel looked at him and said, Kevin, that's you in 15 years, if you'll keep practicing. Now, let me ask you a question. When Kevin comes out of his vision and this imaginative story that I'm telling, goes back to practice his violin, do you think it will be drudgery anymore? No, it won't be. It'll be delight. Now, don't miss it. It'll still be hard work. He'll still have to say no to some things so he can say yes to the violin. But because he has the end in view, because he sees a wonderful goal ahead of him, Kevin will discipline himself to do the work it takes to play his instrument. Now listen to me today. I think too many Christians get up every day, run through the Christian life, and they have forgotten what they're running toward. They've forgotten what the end of the line really is. Paul tells us, run in such a way that you keep the end in view, the prize before your eyes. So let's ask this question. What's the prize we get at the end of the race? What's the prize? What's the goal of the Christian life? Where are we trying to get to? Well, hold your place in 1 Corinthians and turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3. This is a passage we studied already in this series we're in. But I want you to notice what Paul says is the goal of his race. And it ought to be the goal of all of our races. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What is the goal of the Christian life? It's Christ. It's knowing Christ. And I want you to look at how Paul talks about his discipline. Look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. You know what's missing from most Christians' lives? Press. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the goal? He says, that I may win Christ, that I might be found in him, that I may know him. He said, for this purpose I discipline myself and press toward the mark to win the prize. Christ is the goal. Christ is the prize. To have an intimate relationship with him. And let me tell you something today. Intimate relationships take work, don't they? Yeah. No one stumbles. No one goes half-heartedly and lazily into an intimate oneness marriage. It takes work. It takes investment. No one cruises into a lifelong close friendship. It takes work. It takes investment. And Paul said, I'm willing to count every other thing in my life as dung. That's strong language, isn't it? I'm willing to count everything else in my life as dung so that I might press toward the mark of knowing Christ. Now turn with me over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Paul gives us another thing that he was pressing forward, another finished life in his life, if you will. Look over at Romans chapter 8. We love verse 28, don't we? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Isn't that a wonderful verse that just gives you hope to read it? I love it. What is that purpose God is working all things together towards? Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, why is God working everything together for good in our life? So that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. So don't miss it. It's not just that I would know Christ, but that as I come to know him in an intimate way, I would be like Christ. There's an old expression that I love, nearness is likeness. And the closer you get to Jesus, and the more you're around the Lord Jesus, investing in your personal relationship with him, the more you will be like him. That is the goal. That's the prize. That a sinner like me would be transformed into the image and the character of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to use your imagination again. I want you to imagine an older person. And this older person is full of kindness and gentleness. This is a person who radiates joy, who's a pleasure to be around. A person who's so tender and so fun that little children love to be around him. But a person who's so wise and so thoughtful that serious adults love conversing with him. He's approachable. People often go to him for gentle words of counsel and correction. He's forgiving, and people know it. So they don't walk on eggshells around him, afraid to offend him. They know that if they do something wrong, he'll be ready to forgive. He's a man that's true to his word. People depend on him. He's patient, long-suffering. He's bold with his faith, but not in an obnoxious way, in a very winsome way, a way that's attractive even to his critics. This man is a true friend, a faithful spouse, a loving father, a real servant of the Lord. How many of you would like to know someone like that? I want every man in this room to listen to me. Men, that's you if you'll keep running the race. Amen. And we could say many things and just flip the gender on that and say, ladies, that's you if you'll keep running the race. That's the goal at the end of the race, that you might know Jesus Christ and that you might be like him. Amen. And that is a goal that's worth sacrificing other things to get to. And by the way, that's a goal that if you're going to get there, you'll have to sacrifice many other things to get there. So I want to close with a little workshop. It's kind of hard to do question and answer in a room like this with no microphones. But I want to ask you, what are some of the things that God has given us to grow into the image of Christ? And what are some of the things that we have to have discipline to put into our lives to do on a daily basis if we're going to get to the prize? What are some of those things? And I actually want you to raise your hand and tell me, Brother Ryan. That's all right. Ms. Gertrude?
Be in God's Word.
Is that true? Absolutely. 2 Corinthians says that we are changed into the image of Christ from glory to glory as we stare into the mirror of God's Word and see him there. There is no way to become like Jesus Christ without daily exposure to the Word. Can I just ask you a question? Does that take discipline to do? Sure it does. It takes setting your alarm clock an hour earlier than you would like to set it, doesn't it? It means less TV time, less time on your phone. It's going to take some discipline, but if becoming like Jesus is the goal, Is the goal worth the discipline? Yeah, absolutely. What's another thing, Brother Ryan?
Discipleship.
That's right. You see, your spiritual growth is a group project. Did you know that?
Yeah.
That's why God gave you a church. And you have to be willing to let other people enter into your life and be able to say with honesty, hey, here's an area in your life where you're really blowing it.
Yeah.
Or here's something that you should improve on. You see, we're all spiritually blind about our own problems, aren't we?
Yeah.
That's why many of us don't invite other people into our lives, because we don't want them to tell us what's really wrong with us. But a Christian who wants to grow will discipline himself to form some friendships that will help him grow. There's no doubt about that. What's another thing? There are plenty of them. Yes, in the back. Prayer. You better believe it. If you're going to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, you had better talk to him, right? Again, nearness is likeness. That's how we become like Jesus Christ, getting near him. No better way to get near Jesus Christ than prayer.
Uh-huh.
Is prayer discipline?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. You would think it'd be one of the easiest things in the Christian life, wouldn't you? I was just talking to God. But if you've ever tried to pray for longer than 5 minutes, you know how much discipline it takes to keep your mind from wandering and to force yourself to continue praying the way you ought to pray. Absolutely, it takes discipline. Yes, sir. Practicing the love that he taught us, absolutely. So if you have the character of Jesus Christ, you're going to be loving to other people like Jesus is, right? Yeah, no doubt about that. Absolutely. So it's not just something you do in your bedroom when you wake up and pray and read your Bible, but living it out. And that takes discipline to do. Absolutely. Any others, Ms. Madeline? Service. Yeah, absolutely. One of the great tools of sanctification in your life is going to be serving the Lord. I learned more about patience, gentleness, and Christ-like character working a bus route than I did anywhere else. And when you get involved in serving the Lord, you're going to learn some of the things that you need to do to grow. No doubt about that. Can I give you another one? Soul winning. No doubt about it. You've been given a command by Jesus Christ to go out into all the world and teach all nations, to make disciples and win souls. And as you obey that command and you get involved in sharing the gospel with other people, you are going to grow. No doubt about it. All right, those are great answers, and we've hit several of them today. There are many more that we could give. Let me close with just a word and we'll be dismissed. Every runner has what's called a front stage life and what's called a backstage life. You see, the runner doesn't do everything he needs to do on the morning of the race, does he? No. If the runner just shows up to run and hasn't been working for a very long time, the runner's going to lose the race, hasn't he? Most of the work for the race was not done on the day of the race. It was done in the weeks and months and years leading up to the race. Would you listen to me today? Every single one of you have a front stage life, and every single one of you have a backstage life. Your front stage life is the life that everybody sees. My front stage life is when I'm standing up here preaching God's word to you. But if I got up here on Sunday morning and just opened my Bible to wherever it fell and preached winging it, how successful do you think my sermons would be? Not very successful. It's not the front stage that makes a good sermon. It's the backstage.
Amen.
It's the hours spent at the desk in the Word and on my knees and pouring into commentaries and writing. I mean, that's what makes a good sermon, is that preparation. Whatever your front stage life is, whether it's the way you act at work or the ministry that you lead here at church, it's not what you do on that day that enables you to win the race. It's what you do behind the scenes in the backstage parts of your life. It's what you do, listen to me, when no one else is looking.
Yeah.
And so I want to ask you, in the backstage of your life, are you leading a spiritually disciplined life? You will not coast into Christ-likeness. If you get there, it will be because you disciplined yourself. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this topic. Again, it's not a topic that we get the warm fuzzies talking about. But it is a topic that's so needful. Many Christians have stopped running the race. Many are not running the way that they used to run the race because they have grown undisciplined in the backstage areas of their lives. Lord, would you help us to commit ourselves to your word again, to prayer, to serving you, to edifying relationships with other Christians, and would you help us to run to win the prize? We love Jesus. And we want to be like him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. All right, you'll get the rest of it next week. That was just point one. Thank you.